Okay, thank you, Jesus. So let's go over to Psalms 15. And look, just for a second, if you have questions, you can ask them. You know, God's dealing with things in advance. His Spirit is never behind the things. He always deals with stuff before you get to it. And there's a preciousness in that because God brings us into a place where our spirit is kinship. And you can tell what's going on in a person's life a lot of times by the sense of connection they make with other people. And in the world, when I was working jobs, it was amazing how there were people that would have fellowship with me. And eventually they began to listen to the things about the Lord, because I almost always talk to people about the Lord. But God began to change their life and put a foundation underneath them, and they could go on living for the Lord. And it was amazing because not everybody that I worked with did that. And I would talk to a lot of people, just people to ask me questions. And, of course, I'm always kidding around at work, because I get serious about work. And but the Spirit of God would draw particular people to do the things that God wanted them to do. And you guys, that's what we want. We want that power of God that does something in people's lives. We went to Honduras, really, with a woman who Lori met, wherever she's at. Way back in the back. But you guys, I knew that God was doing something to draw us back to Honduras. 2003, I think. Maybe, 2003, then 2004. But the precious thing is that God began to do things in people's lives there that made a difference. And you could see what he was doing. The Spirit of God has kept Cecilia really through all kinds of dangerous things. The country's frightfully dangerous right now. And she's been robbed. Carol was robbed. The young kid behind us that worked for us a lot or helped us a lot was shot and killed. One of the brothers in Celine's church that I was asking him if he would move into our house and just stay there because it was a safer neighborhood than where he lived. And they didn't want to do that. They were losing their house and not any real direction in their life. And he was shot and killed last night, or murdered. I don't know how exactly I said shot. But you guys, that unrest is growing. But what God began to do to the church in advance of these things 12 years ago, he began to talk to the church about getting serious about having the flesh left behind. You leave that behind. And it starts with leadership. People have to have the Spirit of God lead them into a place where they choose to do the things that God would have them do. And that's what I want in my life. It's what you want in your life. If I choose those things that God has set before us in the Word, it makes a difference in our life. It changes what the enemy can do against us. And I've seen the Spirit of God do that over and over again in pastors' lives and in Christians' lives. And I know the devil's a threat. I mean, he makes a boast every way he can. But what the Spirit of God does is he puts us in a place where his glory precedes the things that are going on or things that would go against us. And that's what we want, is to have him lay that foundation. And we've read these scriptures an awful lot in Psalms 15, because to me, it's just a reminder. All I want to do is start the Bible study with this reminder that God has a purpose of the things that he's doing in our life. But what God's doing in all of our hearts is awfully important, because it brings us to a place on our commitment to Christ. And the things that come out of that are eternal things, and that's what we want. But I believe that he's doing things to touch people's lives, that he's racing quickly ahead of what Satan's boasting against this country, and indeed against the world. So I believe that the same warning that he was giving us in Honduras, he's giving us in the United States. And I believe that things are going to change rapidly in the country, just because God's given us prophecies like that before, down through the years. And I know that the things that we're seeing right now, you don't really need a prophecy to know what's going on in this country and to see the sense of war against the police. Everything that could try and break down society and lift up chaos, Satan's trying to do. Everything that he can do to threaten people or to terrorize them is becoming more and more evident. And so, you know, you get a glimpse of how Satan messes with people's thinking when you realize that if you're a police officer and someone calls in and says, I think there's somebody in the alley behind this particular address. So it's great to go and check out and see what's going on. But if somebody sets you up, you have to go to that particular location to see if there's somebody in that alley. That's your job. And the thing is, there's very few jobs that you can be dispatched to a dangerous place, and you just have to go. And that's the way it is. And you guys, here's the deal. The church still has to operate in love. The church is still going to have to do what God's Spirit and presence has called it to do. And so we need to have a clear understanding that as these things escalate, God's talking to the church about personally drawing into that presence of His Spirit, that the things that He wants accomplished would be accomplished in us. And only He can do that. So He says this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And the tabernacle is a place of meeting, yeah? Who is going to abide there? An abiding place. That's what you want, an abiding place. That's what I want. I want to have a place to abide in Christ Jesus. Who lives there? This isn't about where I go in and out of. This is where I go to live. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. That's interesting, isn't it? Speaks the truth in his heart. It's interesting how we deal with issues in our mind, and we don't always have to speak the truth about it. We can talk about our own view of something that's going on, contrary to the Word of God, and it affects how we believe. It affects how we feel. And what God's doing to us is bringing us into a place that says, you take the Word of God, my Word, and you put it in your heart. That's what comes to your mind. Exercise your thought process by my Word. That brings out of you the right thing. So if I'm dealing with issues and I'm saying something contrary to the Word of God, even if I want to believe that it's contrary to His truth, I'm speaking a lie in my heart. And that's what the church has been doing for a long time, you guys. We've got doctrines based on lies that people think that stuff in their mind. They think it in their heart. And because of that, it's impregnated in their very being. That's very hard to get out of, to change the way you feel inside. So he said, he that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that swears to his own hurt and changes it not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Well, I'd like to live there. I'd like to be that. I'd like to have that be part of my life. Let me read a couple of verses in 11 and 12. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to her mountain? To your mountain. How do you say that to me? What threat can you bring against me that says, you better flee to the mountain? Why is that? Because in the Lord I trust. So what threat could you bring against me? Why are you under the impression you could threaten me and I would have to flee? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And so we understand that that's going on. Satan's doing everything he can to fight against the Christian community. He's fighting against the church. And he'd like to make Christianity look bad. He's trying to do that. And actually, the world's already accepted the case. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Nothing, because our foundation can't be destroyed. Because our foundation is it laid in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Am I right? What are you going to do against that? There's nothing you can do against that foundation. But you have to understand that that's what the foundation is. So is there a truth and a lie breeding here? Sure, the lie is the foundations could be destroyed. So the truth is, can they be destroyed? And he brings the subject up, hey, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's what we understand, is that if we deviate from the foundation, then we could do nothing. If we don't have truth to stand on, what would we have? So you guys, I see the church in Honduras in the 1970s had the fastest growing Pentecostal population in the hemisphere. 1970s. Had the fastest growing, which is the teacher, yes? So God was opening up the teacher to the people of Honduras, and still the churches insisted on keeping their own camp, their own territory, their own kingdom, their own power, their own people. So it didn't matter that God wanted to teach the truth, that he sent the teacher. It mattered that they were going to fight against the teacher just like they did in the days of Jesus and keep their own camp. But then what happened is they began to have a series of events take place that Satan was trying to destroy them, and God kept intervening for them. He put his truth there. He put his Holy Spirit there. And then he blessed and prospered it. And he did it to keep them safe. That's just what he did. So Ronald Reagan had a meeting with the Central American people. I've talked about this lots of times. And as he was getting ready to leave, and of course from our intelligence in those days, and we had intelligence in those days, he understood that Honduras was marked out for destruction, that Nicaragua intended to invade him following the pattern of chaos created by communism and Castro. And they believed that they could take Honduras over. And so Reagan stopped, met the president of Honduras, and handed him a note. He said, "This is my private number. If you need me, you call me." And people mocked him. They said, he showed people in his government. They said, you have the private number to a president in the United States. And he just said, you have trouble in your country? Call me. Nicaragua amassed its military on the border. And this happened in about a 20-hour period of time. And when this man got wind of what was going on, he picked up the phone in the late evening and called the White House, called Ronald Reagan. And by 4 o'clock in the morning, American Rangers were dropping out of the skies along the border of Honduras and Nicaragua. I think you were there when Celine and I were talking about that. Bill was there. God did exactly what he knew he needed to do. It's like, you know what? I've poured my Holy Spirit out here, and I'm going to protect this place. I'm a foundation. I'm a God. And I'm going to put the right president in the right place and somebody who is capable of getting these things done. You guys, to have this stuff done had to have meant that they knew in advance the things that were possibilities and had evidently practiced war games. We do that all the time. We do that with South Korea all the time. We just practice scenarios, and North Korea has given them all kinds of reasons to practice. And the idea is, you can't wait until the enemy starts doing what he's doing to act. So I know God does that, and I know that he's a protecting God. Now, we move from the 1980s and the prosperity and the peace that God generated in Central America to now, and we're talking a really pretty short span of time. And the difference is that the place is in chaos, and we've got a government that has fed chaos to that, actually to the whole region, because the devil's moving in chaos. He's moving in confusion and destruction. And we're seeing it in our country, but it's happening all over the world. So, but you know what? It doesn't change the church, and it doesn't change the power of the church. It doesn't change us one bit from doing the things that God's called us to do. We got the tent out. We shook it out. We looked at one of the old pieces. I opened up one of the big bags, and we spread it out on the ground, and my heart began to pound about that tent. Because I spent a lot of hours in that tent praying. I spent a lot of hours just me and the Lord walking around in that tent, glorifying God and preaching and having God do great things. So as soon as I laid that thing out, it awakened in me, because I was thinking that Tim Williams was asking for two tents so they could double team the devil every way they could. And actually, they have three tents now, if they use ours. And so they haven't showed up yet. And the longer they linger, the less their possibilities are coming to be that they could have three tents. They may just get by with two. And we might begin to deal with this other tent. Because this country is hungry. This country is in need. And people need peace. And the thing that makes the peace is God. So he said, what happens if the foundation be destroyed? What can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. That's the answer. Yeah. He's in his holy temple. So how deep is the foundation? Well, it walks on water. So evidently, this foundation is mobile. You can crucify the person on the cross and the temple's still okay. In fact, within 3 days, he builds it right back up. So it appears that the foundation is indestructible. It appears that the temple is indestructible, whose temple we are. It actually appears that as things go on, and you guys, these people talked hateful things about Jesus. They were mocking him. They were making fun of the truth. They said he was a liar, a deceiver. And so out of that, you look, God let him do it. That's why I was talking before the song service. It's like God cares less about our reputation. We think, boy, if I just had a reputation, people would accept me. And what God does is he tears our reputations down, because all that's left then is the foundation. Am I right? So God tells Moses, you know what? Don't you long to help your people? Yes. And you know that I told Abraham after 400 years, and you can count that up on your fingers and toes. We're at 400 years, right? And you're living in the palace. Moses, what do you think? He said, I think I'm the man for the job. God said, indeed you are. Now I would smite that Egyptian. This will be a sign that this is how I'm going to bring my people out. The death of an Egyptian. Boom, the next day he's fleeing, yes? His reputation was shot. How do you operate in the flesh? How do you operate in the flesh if you can't build a reputation in the flesh? So you don't. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. So then along comes David, minding his own business. Samuel anoints him. And he's in the palace. And then a rumor starts that he's trying to overthrow the king. And he flees like a man who's guilty. Why, who would leave if you're not guilty? Just asking. And he hides. And people gather themselves to him. I mean, there's a lot of men out there. So why is he building an army if he's not trying to do the big coup? Well, you tell me. Yeah? Reputation is reduced. Yes? Did he end up being king? Yeah. Did Moses really end up being the deliverer? Yeah. See, God didn't care if you had the reputation. It wasn't about your reputation. It wasn't about what you could prove to people you could do. It's about what God does. And when we get back down to the foundation, that's Christ Jesus. And you guys, that's what you and I want. I want that sense of connection in him that makes the difference in my life. You want that connection. So that's the thing he's saying here. So he said this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Evidently the foundation won't shake there. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, the children of men. His eyelids. The lids. It's like, I think he shuts his eyelids when he rolls his eyes. See, if his eyes see and his eyelids, I mean, so what does his eyelids actually do? You know, when you are at peace about what the outcome is on something, you can shut your eyes and relax a minute. How many of you have been driving down the highway going west on I-70? And you know that you can see as far as the eye can see straight forward. You turn on the cruise control and you know that you can lean back and shut your eyes. It's like, this is all right. I got this thing handled. Your wife will immediately come to the aid of the steering wheel. Am I right? No. When you're doing something that you know you cannot shut your eyes. So he's watching men. It's like, yeah, he's watching men. He must be a nervous God. Like, well, not so much. It's like, so the Lord trieth the righteous. Well, let's go back to 4. Let me do that again. The Lord is in his holy temple. Secure place, yes? Nothing's going to mess with him. He's already prophesied what was going to happen to the temple, and he brought the temple through exactly what men said they were going to do to it, and they beat it to death. And then faith held it to the cross. Love held it to the cross. Faith brought it up out of the tomb. God's spirit and presence brought him to resurrection life because he was righteous, because he was innocent, because he was perfect. Listen. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. It's like, I'm not watching. And then what do we get? The sensation that God isn't watching does what? Oh, come on, you're staring at me. You get instantly nervous. It's like, man, I know, I get this feeling something's wrong. Yeah, you could be getting that feeling. So, the point is, God does do that with us. He does allow us to have times that it feels like he's really not watching so close. And things are going on and we're thinking, you know, God, you're watching this, yes or no? And so the point is, you're resting in me, aren't you? Sort of, or you just roll your head around, yeah, you know I am, or not. Was that yes or no? It's both. Listen. The Lord trieth the righteous. He tries them. So see, that's the reason he can shut his eyes. It's like, hey, you're going to be okay. Well, let's go through this thing together. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. Wow, that sounds bad. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So we have his eyes see, his eyelids try, his countenance. His countenance. How many know what a countenance is? Yeah, the expression of your face. And so if you look at him and he has got his eyes shut and you're riding your bicycle for the first time down a half pipe and it suddenly dawns on you that you don't have any of those brakes, you realize and you look back. And his eyes are shut. Good idea or bad idea? Your idea. Was your idea a good idea or a bad idea? You got a good idea. Because God knows the things that he's bringing us through. And here's what he says. Is, look, I want you to be able to trust me. If you look back and I'm not looking, and you think, oh, no, he's not paying any attention to me. And listen, a lot of the times that I sit and talk with people, they're telling me, I get the feeling God is not paying much attention to me right now. It's like, I don't know what I did, but I get the feeling I can't quite get his attention. I always tell people, you can't because you're bad. He's just waiting to thump you like an ant across the table. So it's interesting. Now look. Now let's look at 12, okay? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Now wait a minute. Verse 1 of chapter 11 said, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, please be to your mountain. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So you guys, do you feel both ways sometimes? Sure. So here's the thing. This is where I talk to people about if you're going into the Bible to look for something, take a specific story. Unless God tells you to go to a chapter and verse, go to something that you know about. Go to something victorious. If you're looking for something where God gets you through tough stuff, go find something in the Bible that's a tough stuff story. But if you open the Bible and you open it to this page, which of these two chapters would you pick? Because they're on the same page. Have you ever opened the Bible and you read, wow, in the Lord put I my trust, you're feeling good. And you think, you know, 11 might not have been what he opened me to. He might have opened me to 12. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. It's like, oh no, my obituary is in 12. They speak vanity, every one of his neighbor. Then you start thinking, wow, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Then you start calling me and saying, you know, I get the feeling that, do you think I flatter with my tongue? I tell you, not me lately. Try it. See if I fall for this thing. No. You guys, the thing is, you see how easy it is on the same page to catch a moment that somebody's going through something that is affecting the way they feel. And so if this is put in the scriptures, and God, who's very wise, put these things back to back, he's telling you, you know what? Today you may feel this way. Lord, in you I put my trust. Or maybe today you feel like, help, Jesus. The righteous failed. Listen, if you're doing that, you understand how vulnerable we are to reading something out of the Bible with kind of a superstition about it being mine. And this is all God's telling me. And you guys, here's the thing. Long before you're feeling like God is letting the righteous down, you have to go back to what he said about the righteous and whether or not he'd let them down. And then you have to hold on to that when you're feeling like he would. So this is what God's saying, chapter 13, verse 1. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? Is this a real conversation with God? Yes. How long will you forget me, God? Now, you know, if you're just pleading, if you're just prostrate on the ground and you're just laying your head on the big pillow and you're crying out to God, you're not going to tell him forever. Forever is your answer. Forever is this. How long is this going to go on? Forever? You're not as happy, right? Or maybe you could say, let me try to say this the easy way. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Oh, well, yeah, that didn't sound so bad, did it? Not so confrontational. Point is, I believe it's forever. That's a pretty long judgment for a person that's only going to live to be 110. Listen. How long will you hide your face from me? There's some times in our life we feel like he's hidden his face from us. So, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? And that could be the problem. I'm just checking how I feel and I'm not feeling so great. And I've been taking counsel of my own soul. We all do that sometime or another. If you check with your, the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be. So then in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. So these things, you understand that we all go through this stuff because we have to check with someone. And if you're the only one in the prayer closet, and you're not, but if you were the only one in the prayer closet, check with your soul. It's like, well, I took counsel from my soul. You did? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, I know David is in some places, you guys, that Saul was lifted up above him while he was going through a Sabbath rest. And I know that there were times in his life that he failed to do the things that God would have him to do. And he had to feel like he was the failure of all failures, and the heavens had to go brass. Because one of the things that God's precious about, you guys, is when we're coming for repentance, there are times that the repentance doesn't just fall on us. Because he wants us to press in through that place. Because there's something very wise in God's sense of rejecting foolishness. It's like, don't play with foolishness. The verse 1 of 14 said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Wow. See how this is all wisdom. And yet you guys, you don't want to tap in to the wisdom of somebody that God is sharing their sorrow with so that you could see in the time of sorrow, wait a minute, he came through this thing victorious, didn't he? Yeah. If you take David, just take David, because he did write a lot of these Psalms. So David came through these wars victoriously. And the precious thing is that God led him by his hand and just kept him in the hollow of his hand. And he died an old man. He went through terrible wars. And yet he came through victorious. And the love of God was on him. And the foundation that God had laid underneath him to bring his temple through his seed and to elongate this kingdom forever. He said, you'll never lack a man to sit on the throne. Once Jesus dies on the cross, you will not lack a man to sit on the throne forever in your seed. And boy, it came to pass. How in the world could you, how could you be a part of the lineage of a Savior, of God? And David was. So you read these things that he's going through and you're thinking, wow, David, if you knew what I know about you, when you were writing this, you just had a different theme all the way through. Except God was doing something to the man's soul and heart and mind. And feeling like this was doing it. Am I right? Because when I'm going through this and he's still my God, and he could help me, but it doesn't seem like he's doing it, but he's still my God, my choice isn't that I just withhold my love from him. It is I'm committed to this relationship forever. Vows that we do for marriage, say for better or for worse, richer or poorer. The man always tells the woman, with all my goods, with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. She'll right there, most women think, I should have waited a little longer. Because there's some people that, and then when you look at our culture and our country, we're trying to change those vows all the time. And the thing that God is saying is, marriage is an awfully difficult thing to form. Because it is a single body being formed out of two people. And if you are not like-minded, you will find out soon on the journey you are not. And when you find that out, it doesn't matter that you love somebody. If you're not like-minded, if you're not moving towards the same final reality. You guys, if you're growing apart, and that's what happens, you just grow apart. If you're not headed to the same final reality, you grow apart. You're living in the same house. Dealing with the same people every single day. You guys, it can drain the sense of relationship completely away. So that's what God's talking about. And he's talking about that with him. So if I want a relationship with him, I want to spend time with him because I want the relationship between him and I to be filled with his presence and love. Me loving him, him loving me. And that's done as we spend time together. The more time you spend with God, the more you love him. The less time you spend with God, the less you feel his presence. And you don't want to live there. I guarantee you right now, you do not want to live in a place that has all these feelings in it. You want the Spirit of God to draw you in to where you feel like he is bringing you to absolute victory, because he does. So, all right, questions. 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock? Man, we got all kinds of time for one question. And there's 2-3 questions already? 2 men and a woman, huh? 2 men and a lady? Let's pick the lady. Okay. Beth, what was your question?
In 1 John 5.
Oh. In 1 John 5.
14 on.
Yeah, 1 John 5 from 14 on.
Can you just kind of go over that?
Okay. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, you say. Okay. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. So, he's talking about the confidence that we have in Him. And, of course, he's talking up here above this, that God has borne record of Himself, that God has made us to understand by the things that He's done that He actually is who He said He is. And He's borne witness on the earth of Himself. And everything, you guys, that we can see around us, God has borne witness that He's a real God. There's a God that made this universe. And I know there are people that are defiant against that, but there's nothing that can explain how a cell divides itself, starts with a single cell in a mother's womb, and divides itself equally into four parts, then multiplies itself, to four, then to 16. How those cells divide or multiply so fast, and yet somewhere in there, the eye, the camera of the eye, begins to develop from the same cell. The digestive system develops from that same cell. Your stomach, you feed it food. And it sorts through it and it separates vitamin D, vitamin C, vitamin E, niacin, riboflavin, magnesium. It begins to separate those things. And it puts it in the place that your body can actually rush it to the cells to make it well, to keep it healthy, to keep it growing. So you guys, so men say, well, this came out of a magnificent explosion. Indeed, it did. It did. So what God's telling us is, how in the world could you create a lab that can do that kind of stuff? If you took your lunch to a laboratory in Topeka and they broke it down to separate all those things, you know how long it would take? It wouldn't have already been dispersed, I can tell you that. Then it takes the stuff that's thrown away and begins to process it to throw it away. And then it still absorbs more from it, even as it begins to throw it away. It's like, we don't like this. Right. Takes the liquid, separates the good from the bad, begins to separate that, and it throws away the bad. And God gave us a way to know that we needed to get rid of the bad. So you're driving down the road and you just have to pull off on a little dirt road and pee behind a tree. And you're thinking, how did that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. A God knew how to get you to the point that a message got to your brain that said, this liquid holding tank there is full. So how does it monitor itself so well? I mean, it's astounding what we do. You tear the seat on your car, you don't come out the next day, it's fixed itself. Has a little scab, don't touch the scab because it'll fix itself. But you cut your skin, you put a Band-Aid over it, and it begins to fix itself. So that's a magnificent thing. God said, we better put something on it you can tear. The angels are going, tear, Your Majesty? Yeah. We better put a covering on Adam that he can tear. Why would he tear it? Well, he won't mean to, but I mean, just let's, maybe we should. And it'll stretch. It's like, that's a good idea. Because when you get older, your skin had better stretch. Or you will get taller. Oh, I'm cruel. I know I'm cruel, but hey, this just happens. So, but what God does is He puts a metabolism in us that burns the energy and it consumes the food at a certain rate. Yes? And when it's time to begin to slow down, he's a magnificent God because the metabolism slows down. And you begin to slow down because you put on a few pounds extra and it's harder to carry it around. And it's way more fun to sit on the front porch and rock than it is to chase cars. I don't know, whatever you used to do. But God put us in that, and so He put a body like that. So what He's saying in these scriptures is, He's borne witness over and over that He's God. Water runs downhill. It just runs downhill. That's a great thing. It doesn't pool. It doesn't just pool. We had 4 inches of rain the other day. It pooled a lot of places on my property. But it soaks in and it begins to run downhill, yes? And that's a great thing because we need to have a replenishing of the water. And God does that. So He takes it up in the air and He cleans it and He drops it. It doesn't have to raise that much to change the temperature. The dry adiabatic rate is 1,000 feet. You drop the temperature 3 degrees. So for every 1,000 foot, you drop 3 degrees. At 3,000 feet, you've dropped it 9 degrees. 9 degrees in temperature change makes a lot of difference between how much humidity the air can hold. Just cool it off, it drops out. Is that a good plan? Is that a good plan? And He can pick up millions of ton of ocean water in a black cloud. And if you've ever flown into one, you know the bottom leaks. But it doesn't leak until it gets to the right place. Then it starts leaking. And you can pour tons of water on the ground. So we've come to this place that we have to admit that God has borne witness of Himself. And you guys, then let's move to the church for a second. We've seen His Word change lives. We've seen His power touch people who were oppressed, and He sets them free. He talked about demons in the Scriptures. And you guys, we have encountered warfare with demonic powers. And we know they're real. They don't have power over the church, but they're real. And they cause trouble and havoc within the world. So we realize that God is telling the truth. When Jesus cast out devils, people don't like to talk about that. But they still can't explain what a schizophrenic was. And I think now they call it a manic depressive. It means that you have a personality that this order comes where there's more than one thought process in a mind. Somebody else is talking besides you arguing with yourself. And everybody argues with themselves. Everybody has at least two thought processes going on in their mind. That's because you have a soul that has a conscience. You get information from God. You get information from your flesh. Yes? So your flesh can send a message up to your soul that says, I want something. I want something. And your soul figures out how to do it. So it says, I want a BMW. And your soul processes that and thinks, well, there's several ways to get a BMW. You can buy a little steel one. And if that makes you happy, you don't know what a real BMW is. Or you could get a big one. But you have to have a financial plan to get there. Am I right? So you guys, that's the kind of thing that God is telling us. Like, here's what we want. The soul can get those informations. But look at the beauty of God's conviction. You guys, He put a conviction in us that happens inside of us that's real from God. And it doesn't matter what your belief system is. It has a conscience in every human being that tells them right and wrong. The difference between right and wrong. And that's what God does. He just brings information. And I can have centuries of wrong attitude corrected by a single sermon. Single sermon. Turn people around, and they stop doing the things that they've done for centuries. Amen. So that's what God does within the church. And to us, that's proof, because therapy doesn't turn people around in a moment. Good ideas don't turn people around. Even good trainers cannot turn people around the same way the Spirit and presence of God does. So He said, listen, and if we know that He hears us, okay, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask Him anything, according to His will, He hears us. His will. So, God, what are you asking me? What are you telling me? And you guys, we've prayed a lot of things that were our own will. No harm in asking, yes? And Jesus told us that the woman went to the unjust judge, pestered the daylights out of Him. And He finally said, okay, give it to her. So, could we pester God and get something that we regret? Evidently so, because some of us have experienced it well enough that we could actually say in the affirmative, yes, we could do that. But you guys, the thing is, God will answer prayer. But there are some things He knows won't work. There are some things He knows won't fly. He knows there's some things that he just can't answer that prayer because he's got a way wiser plan. And we've all ran into the way wiser plan that has to do with hot stuff. And it's like, are you sure this is really... And we, so you can go back over and read in Psalms, help me, Jesus. So he's saying, look, you're going to know. You guys, I prayed some for some things, and right away I knew that God was telling me, nah. And I'm thinking, okay, evidently I didn't ask it the right way. I'll ask it again. I'll even ask it a better way. But I still get that, not so much. It's like, oh, okay, now. Now I'm going to have to persuade you, because here's the thing, God, and I always tell him, why? You guys, how many times have you been in a trial and you think it should be over? It's like, okay, God, tomorrow. Let this be over tomorrow. And you get the feeling it's like... He tries this with his eyelids. No, I'm talking here. But you guys... So he's telling us... So I'm talking to you about understanding me. Because I'm wise about you. And so I'm not going to give you everything you pray for. I'm just not going to do it. And you're going to find out that I don't. But you pray according to my will, and it'll come to pass. Okay, so the church is all gathered, and they're praying for Peter to be released from prison. Yes? And then he is. And I hear all kinds of preachers saying, these guys prayed and they had no faith. They had no faith. They didn't believe he was released, because when Rhoda ran back and said, you guys, Peter's at the gate. They said, oh, his ghost, they killed him. So don't appear that they had this idea that it was really going to work right, but they killed James. Were they praying for James to be released? So if you were John and your brother, and you're praying for your brother, God, these people are talking vicious things against my brother. Now you could deliver him. Deliver him. And God says, let me have him, John. Like, you mean like have him now, or like just leave him in your hands, or what are you telling me? And boom, he's dead. Now Peter's been arrested, and they're doing the same saber rattling and bragging, big talk bragging. And the church has gathered again to pray. But you guys, they've had a series of events starting with John the Baptist. And Jesus said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Whose will? God's will. God's will. Said, this is what's going to happen. It's like, God, this can't be your will. This just cannot be your will. So then the Apostle Paul is making havoc with the church, yes? And he's going every place he can and destroying churches. The will of God or not. Yeah. So we're praying for his salvation. The will of God or not. Yeah. This guy. It's like the wicked are destroyed. You said so yourself. And he's wicked. And but we're dealing with this picture that says, wait a minute. Do you think this is good for my church? It's like, Yeah, in a spiritual way. Not in a fleshly way, but in a spiritual way, I see what you're doing. You're lifting us up. You're making the church birthed into the face of the dragon. That's what he said in the book of Revelation. And the dragon set out to destroy it. And it, what? Couldn't. Tried every way it could to destroy that church. You know why? Because you can't destroy the foundation. It rises above it. See, the throne's in heaven. The tabernacle's in heaven. The throne is above all this stuff. So fight on. fight on. You're not going to stop them. And what does it do, you guys, when you have a place so filled with fear like Honduras right now? What do you do when the Spirit and presence of God starts talking about this country? See, God has a plan, and the plan is that the church can do something great in the middle of adversity. So we can pray for a change in Honduras, or we can pray for God to change the stuff that's happening in Honduras, or we could pray for God to stop the gangs that are murdering people and the destruction in Honduras, or we could pray for the church to grow steadfast and find that hidden place in Christ Jesus, where 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near your dwelling. And that sense of hiding away in the sovereignty of God, because God's doing that to His people. He's telling us down through the ages, you come trust in me. You come rest in me. And I'll take care of these issues. I'll make it where it's safe. And you guys, I've been in lots of places where it wasn't safe. And that's what God's doing to us. He's putting us in that understanding that says, I can get you through this stuff. When those men came up in Nigeria to threaten me and promised me that I was going to be at their meeting. You guys, and I've talked about this lots of times, but when I came back to the hotel the day that we finished the seminar, now this would be the last day I had something that they knew I was going to be at. I could leave tomorrow, but they knew I would be at these meetings that I had planned. So for the next 24 hours, they could do anything they wanted to me because they knew where I was at. And when I got back to the hotel, there were armed personnel carriers, soldiers in flak jackets, high-powered rifles in strategic places, and men with automatic weapons all around my hotel. Yes. Because they were having a convention in Port Harcourt, 80 kilometers away. And the NDC, this communist party in Ghana, was a very powerful entity. They were also in Ghana. But you guys, Ghana was already communist. Now, so here's this powerful party, and they know they got powerful enemies. And so they filled up all the hotels in Port Harcourt, and now they needed some hotels in Aba. And so they came to the hotel where I was. Crystal Park Hotel. So when I came back from that last seminar, you couldn't have got to me. In fact, they announced that the city was under a lockdown and a curfew. If anybody was found outside, they'd be shot. That's just what they said. They had loudspeakers on vehicles driving up and down the streets announcing, there's a mandatory curfew. You will not leave your dwellings. If you do, you will be shot on sight. See how God does that? How safe would I be? How safe would I be at the Crystal Park Hotel if anybody could walk in and out that wanted to walk in and out? Not so safe. Not so safe. So God just said, hey, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just put some important men in there and surround it with armament. And then let them make a curfew. Let them just lock down the streets. The next morning when they dropped the curfew, I went out and I prayed, God, you give me a taxi that will take me to Port Harcourt now. You guys, I'm just telling you the truth. Within minutes of that thing being lifted, I walked out of the Crystal Park Hotel, and you had to have a special permit to go to Aba, another city. The taxi drivers didn't typically buy it because it was very expensive. And it meant if you bought it, and you had to buy it every day new, it meant you could go to Aba. But what if somebody didn't want you to go to Aba? You could make a lot of money if they did, but what if they didn't? You still spent your money because you had to pay the money for the permit. I walked out, and I just told God, I said, God, I don't. Because where the taxis all met in the middle of Aba was it was like an anthill of activity. And it wasn't a very good place. It wasn't a very safe place. So I didn't really want to go down there to get a taxi. I didn't look around and ask for a taxi. I just walked out of the gate. And the first taxi that came by, I said, hey, can you take me to Port Harcourt? He said, yes. He said, when do you want to go? I said, right now. He said, I'll take you right now. You guys, I got in that taxi. He took us the 80 kilometers. We got into Port Harcourt, Steve Hyman and I, and normally you'd spend 2 days there or maybe 3 days because Nigerian Airways didn't fly regular flights. They'd have scheduled, but it meant nothing. We got there, and they told us, I think you can catch this flight going into Lagos. By midnight that night, I was headed out of Lagos on a KLM flight headed for Amsterdam, just like that. So from 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock the next morning, I everything changed for me, and I was nowhere where anyone could touch me. And God just said, I'm just going to fill this place with people. And I didn't think of it like that. I just realized, wow, this place is surrounded with people. As I looked back, it's like, you know what, those people promised that you were going to be there. And these people are people, the Steve and Easy, the man that worked with me, had killed somebody. That's why he left. And Interpol was looking for him. Any of you that was with us in Ghana, he's the one that came from Ghana. I told him, I'm not going to work with you. And Interpol was looking for him because the last person that he was seen with was murdered in Nigeria. And these guys that he worked with, I told him, I wouldn't work with you because I know those men are wicked men. These are the guys that came and threatened me and told me I was going to go to their meeting. When he wrote me a letter, I said, I wouldn't be interested in working with you ever. He said, I've still got the letter. He sent me a real repentant letter. I'm sorry for what I've done. You guys praying for those things that God has His will to do, that's what God does. And so that's what we want, is I want to be in that place that I understand what His will for the church is. Now, you guys, that's the will of God. That understanding, you know what, it may not be what you like, it may not even be what you understand, but the will of God, He tells you, He'll share His will with you. And you may not understand what it is He's telling you. It's just like, no. The answer is no on that. So you're going to have to go through some things that prayer don't change instantly. And the devil will tell you, because it didn't change instantly, God's not interested in you. And he'll do everything he can to take your sense of confidence in God away. But there are some people like James that went to heaven, and Peter didn't. And when those people heard that he was at the gate, it's like, wow, they killed him already. The Spirit's there. Nah, it's really Peter. He's really at the gate. Was it the will of God? Yep. What about James? I mean, he loved him, didn't he? So then we start dealing with the human reasoning. I don't counsel with my soul. So what was wrong with James? Well, you know, James couldn't, whatever. Nothing was wrong with James. Nothing was wrong with James. This guy was out of there so fast. Listen. And if we know that He hears us, okay, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay? And if we know that He hears us, if I know that God has heard my prayer, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So, here's the thing. If you're going to have a judge issue a warrant for an arrest and you need it in the middle of the night, the judge has to hear the petition. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
And so he'll say, I'll hear it. Or he'll say, I'm not going to hear that now. So that's what God does. God says, look, if you know that I'm going to hear it, if you know that I'm listening to what you're praying, you feel that. It's like, I feel like I got the hearing with God. If you've prayed something and you know you got the hearing with God, you feel something inside of you that is akin to bouncing around, jumping around, happy, 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 happy. Because you're in the presence of God and you know this thing is going to work. Christians used to call that praying through. They prayed through. They prayed through the obstacles. It was like there was a wall of opposition against their prayers. And they understood, don't stop praying because you've been hurt. I mean, he's told you, I'll hear your petition. Does it mean that you finished the petition and he's granted the request yet? Not yet. But I will hear it. So you guys, there's something that has to be done in order for a judge to give a warrant. You have to have probable cause, you have to have place, you have time, you have to have what it is specifically you're looking for, what you believe is in this place. And you guys, so a judge is going out on a limb, he has to believe you know what he's talking about. That you know what you're talking about. So someone has to come and deal with these issues with the judge. And that's the way it works. So, you guys, the church isn't very good at our understanding about what he means about, I'll hear you. Because God hears everything you say. He hears everything you say. Listen. If any man, okay, we know that we have the petitions that we desire if we know that he hears us. And you guys, you get that. The Spirit of God will show you that. You may have to pray a while till you get to that point. But I guarantee you, you'll reach it when you spend some time before God over an issue, and it could be weeks. It could be months. Could be years. And you just have the same petition that just weighs heavy on you. But you know you're being heard. It's like, keep praying. Keep praying. And you feel that encouragement to pray. If it feels like I don't need you to pray anymore, and you guys, I've had that, you've had that. It's like God just says, don't pray that no more. I've decided on this. And so either, if you feel like it's a yes, you'll know. Because you won't leave that moment guessing. It's like, yes. He told me no. Okay. So he says this. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So he's telling us, look, this is the will of God. Let's talk about it. I've been using examples with you. Now John's using the example. So let's talk about this example about praying for somebody who's committed a sin. Do you believe you can go to God and get forgiveness for them? It's interesting, you guys, because if we honestly believe that, then it puts power at our disposal. Because there are people who need Christ in their life, and we become that understanding that says, I can pray for their forgiveness, and God will forgive them. In the Christian community, there has been a thought passed on that a person has to come to an altar and confess their sins, and once they confess their sins, God will forgive them their sins. And so we've got a mentality that says that sin is locked up in a person, and they alone can get it unlocked by taking it to God. It isn't what God said. Jesus breathed on the disciples over in the Gospel of John, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he said, whosoever sins you remit would be remitted. But now, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is what tells you whether or not you've got a hearing. The Holy Ghost tells you whether or not to pray this thing right now. We're not. And you guys, you can do it all you want. You can just tell people, oh, Jesus loves you, your sins are forgiven. But unless the Holy Ghost is talking through you, unless the Holy Ghost is talking to you, unless you have this, because we're talking about hearing from God to do a thing. Am I right? So you know that you come to this place. He said, we know that if he hears us, he's going to grant the petition. You guys, that's what the Syrophoenician woman knew. If she could get to Jesus, she would persuade that she was just going to stay there till she got it. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm Greek, but I'm just going to go. I'm going to go talk to him. And he made a way for her to receive it. Did he? He heard her, yes? He heard her plea. He said, I can't give that which is holy to dogs. So he heard her. He knew she was in the wrong covenant. You're the wrong time. See me after I've been resurrected. You come back here. There'll be some apostles here that have power to cast the spirit out of your daughter. And he knew he was going to do it right then. Will of God? Sure, because he wanted us to see what it was that his will was like. And yet he was bound by the fact that God was going to do these things. This bread still belonged to the Jewish people, to the children of God. Healing still belonged to the children of God. They didn't belong to the Gentiles yet. Naaman the Syrian. Am I right? Jesus used that as a point to make when he was preaching his first fiery sermon, having been on the mountain meeting God. And he just tells them, hey, how many lepers were there in the land of Israel? And how many of them were healed? These guys are dying on the vine because none of them. He said, that's right. But he said, Naaman from Syria? He came over and got healed. A Syrian did. You guys, that's unthinkable to the Jews. That was just like, how do you preach stuff like that to us? That's our bread. That's our stuff. You're giving it to everybody. No, he was just saying the man had faith. And so something opened up for him. And you guys, that's the thing, is that he didn't know whether he'd been heard by God. Naaman didn't know whether he'd been heard by God when he was leaving. Am I right? Because the prophet Elisha told him, you go dip in the River Jordan. You go dip. So he thought, evidently he didn't get heard from God. Because nothing happened. And the prophet didn't even come out. He just sent a message out. You'll be healed. Just go. Because the prophet wouldn't deal with him yet. Right? But the word did. And then his obedience brought it into fact. So he wasn't actually even operating on faith. It's just this servant girl told him, there's a prophet in our country that could heal your leprosy. What evidence did she have? There's no evidence that he'd ever healed lepers before. Is it true? I mean, he made metal float. He made, he raised the dead. He changed all kinds of problems around. But we don't see where he healed a leper, but there was power in this prophet of God. And that girl told him, will of God? Yes. Will of God? Yes. The man went. And his servant just said, hey, if you ask a big thing, you'd have done it? The man said, that's right. I would have. That's right. This powerful man could listen to a servant. His servant, yes? And he'd go dip in the river. Obedience. So, look what he's doing here. So he said, look, I'm telling you, let me give you an example of what you know works. If any man see his brother sin a sin, is he a Christian? Yeah, because he's a brother. So, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. And I've had a lot of people ask me, so what's this sin unto death? I tell them, you need the Spirit and presence of God to tell you to pray or not to pray. Because you guys, when you're praying for something that a person has done, you need the Spirit of God to bring your understanding to what God would do to change the problem. So here's the problem. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. When Isaac was going to bless Esau, give him the blessing, God prophesied that the blessing would fall on Jacob, and Isaac was blind. See how that worked? God just said, hey, I'll put him in a position he can't do this. I'm going to put him in a position he cannot do this. Is that mercy from God? Is it hatred of God for Isaac? No. He just wasn't going to let him make a mistake. He's old and ready to come home, and God wasn't going to let him make a mistake. So God took his will and tweaked it. Because he wouldn't take his will away, would he? He did not take his will away. Isaac still believed he was, I know. He still believed he was blessing Esau. So, he said, I'm not telling you to pray for it if it's a sin unto death. And you guys, there are some things that we know God said that was non-negotiable. And God will tell you. God will just say, no. And you will know. That's enough. And I don't want any brother. You guys, I can't think of a worse word in this where God's talking about prayer changing things than this verse going down to God saying, no, if a person commits this sin, and you know they've committed this sin unto death, then don't pray. I'm telling you, don't pray. So there's power, but there's this absolute, undeniable stand of a righteous God on holy ground that says, you can have a brother, and if he commits this sin, and you know it's a sin unto death, you leave the issue alone. You leave it alone. I'm not going to forgive it. Okay. So he says this. All unrighteousness is sin. And there's a sin not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. He said, I'm talking about, I understand that you're questioning what I'm doing in this thing. All unrighteousness is sin. Everything that isn't right is sin. And there's a sin not unto death. There's a sin that tears at people, but it brings them down to defeat. But they haven't done it until the place comes that they've seared what God's told them to do. You can come to a place that inside of you there's something going on that's a battle against what God's will is, and you've turned away from what He's commanded you. You've turned away from what He's commanded you. When you know, when God's told you to do something about an issue and you will not do it, you can cross across that line really quickly. An unnamed prophet went into the city, condemned the altars of Jeroboam. God said, when you go in, don't eat there, don't drink there, and don't come out the same way you went in. Okay? And an old prophet ran him down. You know the story. Lied to him, said, I'm a prophet too. God told me to come and get you, bring you home. And he died. And a lion killed him in the way, just exactly as God prophesied. And yet a great work from God had happened in his life. But he wouldn't be obedient to God. And you guys, King Saul, God gave him a warning, said, stop what you're doing. And then he wouldn't stop what he was doing. He let people be the boss. He let his own flesh and the things about his own flesh rule what he did. He said, anybody that eats during this day in battle, I will kill them. They'll die. They will be killed by us, not by the enemy. And his son Jonathan dipped his rod in the honey and ate. And these people were exhausted from this pursuing battle that was going on. And they needed food to re-energize. But he wouldn't kill his son. The people talked him out of doing it. You guys listen. Over there we read in Psalms, he said, who will make a covenant or a statement, a promise, and won't break it. So you make a vow and you break it. This is what he said. I'm making this vow. Then he breaks it because it's wrong. He would have killed anybody else in the kingdom but his own son. Am I right? God understood that about this heart. It's like I rescue myself because my flesh wants to keep what it wants. And you guys, if God's leading you down that road and talking about this is what the destruction of the flesh is, you don't want to go that way. So eventually Saul did that. And then God shut up talking to him. God wasn't going to talk to him. He decided he was going to kill David. God wasn't going to let him kill David. God wasn't going to let him. It was an effort in futility. But it was a rebellion against the authority of God. And he just was going to pursue it until he got it done. And you guys, in the end of that, Saul paid a terrible price for his insurrection against God. Man chosen of God. A man chosen of God. But you guys, he would not obey what God told him. And that's what you want. You want to obey God. When God tells you do something, tells you stop doing something, tells you to do something, you want to do what God tells you to do. So he said this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. The person has not persisted in the things. You guys, where men turn around, David did sin. But when the prophet would come and convict him, he would immediately bow himself in obedience to God and turn around and do the right thing. And he knew what was going on. God does private things. You guys in the services here, where he's dealing with issues in people's lives, and he wants you to just turn around and go a different direction. And when you turn around and go the other direction, things get instantly better. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God, he's talking about his brother. If you see a brother sin, a sin. And so he says this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. So you guys, that's what you and I want. We want to walk in that place where the Spirit of God keeps us. And when He starts telling you, and listen, there are a lot of things we fail at or make mistakes at or even sin. And the Bible said we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we sin, He said. Same God, same epistle. And that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're of God, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're different than the world. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And you guys, that's one of the precious things. That's what I was feeling when I got here, is that how precious the things are that God's revealed to us, that we would know the truth. That God's salvation is the basic salvation and the truth of it. That I don't just go to an altar and repent, and then I try harder from now on with my mind, trying very much to absorb what the church is teaching me. I don't set on this pathway to try and do these things and keep it absolutely right. God births me and I become a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes? Our salvation is new creation, a new birth, a new person. It isn't me starting over with a new beginning or God washed my sins away. It's God actually putting a new man and making a new man in me. The Bible said we have a new name written down in glory. And that's a revelation, you guys, that as much as people read the Bible, and the whole Bible is full of it, when you start looking through the Bible at God's view of salvation being a rebirth, you realize, well, that's exactly what he did. He renamed Abraham. He renamed Sarah. He renamed Saul of Tarsus. He renamed Cephas. So God is a God who changes names. And that's because you're not the same person. You try to find Saul of Tarsus, you couldn't find him. So, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. We may know him that's true, and we are in him that's true. And see, that's exactly what we teach. And it is that what the Holy Ghost has given us. We didn't get it ourselves. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from sin. So, okay. So he uses a perfect example of power of prayer and whether or not God would let it happen. Because of something that's going on you don't even know about. I'm just telling you, because there's stuff that people do and you don't even know what's going on. And you get angry. You think, wow, how come that person's having this trouble and that trouble? And then God just saying, you don't know what's going on. And that's what I've learned down through the ages. It's like, wow, there's people that want prayer, but they've been doing things that would destroy what God is doing. So you want to pray for God to rescue them out of their fix, and God just said, I'm not going to rescue them out of the fix. I've had God tell me that in a room full of people that wanted me to pray over an issue, and God just told me, don't pray over it. This is God's judgment on the thing. Leave it be. And it wasn't an easy thing. And it affected, actually a child died. And the people wanted us to pray for this baby. God told me, don't pray, the baby's going to die. And you guys, who wants to be in a room? And it was pretty young Christians that were just getting to know me. It's like, wow, you're kind of... And the baby died. Just like God told me it did. Was going to. And you guys, it wasn't because I had judgment against those people. That mother came to church here for a long time and God just kept touching her and touching her and touching her. And that's what God does. God knows how to touch. But the thing is, you got to walk in that walk that pleases God. Go in that direction in God. So, she knew the Lord. She was serving God. God given her revelation knowledge. And she decided she could just go out and form a relationship with somebody and they could have a baby. The baby was born with heart disease and defects. And then it's like, now I'm going to pray. I'm going to go back to God now. God said, no. I'm not going to touch the baby. I'm going to heal the baby. So you have to be careful. When you know the righteous way to walk, and you decide, I'm just going to go out and I'm mad at God. I'm going to live in the world. I'm going to have a relationship in the world. I'm going to do what the world does. I know what the Bible tells me to do in relationship, but I'm going to live contrary to that. And then you have a problem with the baby, and you take the baby to who? To the God that you said, I'm not going to serve, and you're going out, and you know you're living in sin. Then people want to sanctify it and get them married. It's like, well, let's get them married now. That'll sound, God won't know what went on. Because see, it isn't about whether you're married or not, it's about the heart, isn't it? It's about this thing in your heart that says, I am angry at God. I'm going to prove to God I can live the way I want. But the thing is, when you come down to need and prayer, you've got to be real careful because this God you petition, God has answers. And he uses that right away. He said, I'm going to tell you something about me answering prayer and you understanding that I do and I don't. You don't know about the cases that have gone on in people's lives, and I do. You let me do what I'm doing. Because I'm going to judge iniquity. I'm going to judge sin. You guys, God's going to pour out judgment on the world. And every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. But every man, woman, and child ever birthed is going to stand at the judgment bar of God. And all the people that talked hateful things against him still going to stand there. The people that crucified him are going to stand there. The priests that hated him, they're all going to stand there. And their knees are going to melt. You think Belshazzar's knees smote one against another? You ain't seen nothing yet. So that arrogant flesh that wants to rise up and fight with God and His dominion over man. It's like, I don't like that. I don't like what this guy said. Yeah, well, here's the deal. God's an honest judge. And He'll do what's right. And people that don't do right, God brings judgment on those things. And if He tells you, hey, look, I've walked away from this thing, you leave it alone. It's like, all right, then I'm walking away. I'm going to leave it alone. You let God do what He's doing. Jesus, we thank You for watching over us and protecting us. God, we want Your Word to come alive in us. God, we want our fellowship with You to be complete and divine. God, we want Your Holy Ghost to lead us about praying for people. God, even to take authority over sin. God, to pray for forgiveness. God, to actually remit sins. You've given us a passageway, God, that has great power. Nobody could go to hell. Nobody could go to hell unless they embrace sin or they hold to their sin or they rebel against You. God, what we pray is that You would bring Your church up to speed. God, that Your Spirit and presence would minister to every person that comes. God, that nobody would leave here like they came. God, that Your Word and Your work would plant that seed inside of them. And God, that they would come into everlasting life. God, people do not understand what they talk about in an altar call. Men have come to do that so they can brag about their numbers. Had nothing to do with what You did. You never gave an altar call. You never ask anybody in the presence of anyone else to come and repent and repent of their sins for just a show so He could get a number. God, every soul He talked about was about eternity. What He was after was the silent surrender of every heart He could touch to bring them into absolute victory. And God, that's what Your church has done down through the ages. It's not about a number on the wall. It's not about bragging rights among other pastors about how much Your work was. God, it is honestly about what You did at Calvary to buy the souls of the lost and the damned and God, to bring them back into salvation or bring them to salvation. In Your name we pray that You would bring us to that conclusion that makes us soul winners. God, the desperate hour in which we're living. But God, that we would do it the way You do it. And not the way men do it for glory. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. God, have Your way in all of us. In Your name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.